Turn to Acts chapter 3 this morning, if you will. Acts chapter 3. I'm preaching on the subject this morning. They all met at church. We have a lot of different people that come from different places. They come to church for different reasons. They find different things when they get to church. The church is not filled with perfect people. The church is to worship a perfect Savior. And we know in these first three chapters of Acts, supernatural things have happened in just a matter of days. You'll find out in Acts chapter 1, 120 were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and it changed the world forever. In Acts chapter 2, we read where 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we read where 5,000 are saved. In Acts chapter 1, we see them waiting on the Lord and the promise of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we see them working for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 3, we see them witnessing for the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, they witness the person of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, they witness the power of Christ. In Acts chapter 3, they witness the purpose of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is a preacher. But in Acts chapter 3, he is a personal worker dealing one-on-one with an individual. In Acts chapter 2, God focuses on the multitude. But here in Acts chapter 3, he focuses on the minority. One man of significance. Three groups will be mentioned, three individuals with three backgrounds, three different purposes, three different goals for being at church. One will be inside the temple when I read the text to you. The other is on their way to the temple, and another one is sitting outside of the gate hoping to get something from the house of God. Let's read beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Let me stop right there. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the ninth hour of prayer. The third hour is at 9 a.m. Then the sixth hour is at noon, and the ninth hour is at 3 in the afternoon, right before the evening sacrifice. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Let me back that up. Expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Three groups that we look at. The first group, the group that's inside. Now, they're not named specifically here, but you'll find that they soon are named in the remainder of this chapter, and particularly in chapter 4, when their anger gets so great that they lay hold on Peter and John, and we find out that they are then imprisoned for what they share and what they preach. The first group that came to church was the group that I would say they came because they were angered. They were angry. They were upset. There was something wrong. Something was happening. You know, not everybody comes to church is happy. Everybody that comes to church is not excited about what's going on at church. There's some people that when they come, they're angry. Well, who's this angry group? Well, it was the religious leaders of the day. It was the people that was absolutely entrenched in religion. But yet, with all of that, they had become very angry at what had happened. See, it all started with the fact that this one named John the Baptist had arisen, started preaching repentance. And when he started preaching repentance, he started pulling people out of their teachings, because suddenly he was talking about one that was going to come whose shoe latchets he wasn't worthy to unloosen. And John said he just baptized with water, but when that one is come, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he'll baptize them with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And they could not stand the message of John. Hundreds and hundreds started going out to hear him preach. That meant that their temple, the house of God, was declining, and it was starting to take people away from them and their teaching to a new theology. And they couldn't accept that theology because they had always been raised under the religion of Judaism, which told them to follow the pattern of their fathers and their grandfathers. And now suddenly this man comes along preaching this strange message, and people are leaving the church. And they said, we've got to do something about this. So they said, let's stop it now. You know the end result? John the Baptist, he's beheaded. But by that time along comes the next one, Jesus. And he starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he starts sharing the message, I am he that has come to give you life and give it more abundantly, suddenly strange things started to happen. Oh, it was all right in the beginning. They could handle it. They just stood afar off and watched. But then one day he comes to a tomb and does the unthinkable. A man that has been dead for 4 days, he calls him by name, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And the dead man is found alive again, and great fame began to spread. They couldn't keep it self-contained anymore. They had a problem on their hand. They had to do something about this one called Jesus. With every miracle, he became more popular. And the more he gained popularity, the more angry they got. Until finally, they said, let's stop this. He's pulling out too many. On one occasion, 5,000 men besides the women and children. He's affecting their numbers. And to add insult to injury, he started telling them, you don't have to go to the temple to go to heaven. There's another way. I've come to tell you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then suddenly the anger, it comes to a pinnacle. It starts to erupt like a volcano. They can't stand it anymore. Did you hear what he said? They're telling people now that they don't even need us. That means less people, less offerings. It's our way. That's the way. And they get more angry and more angry until finally they said, we've got to stop this. So they put it in the hearts and minds of those around them to crucify the Son of God. Let's kill him. It worked with John for a little while. This will end it right here. It'll be the end. So they finally devised the plan, and they come up with their false witnesses, and finally he's crucified. And everything went real good till Sunday morning. And if it wasn't enough, he not only showed himself to the women at the tomb, but they ran and told the disciples. And before long, he was meeting together, feeding them fish that he baked on the fire by the seashore, preaching and teaching until about 500 was seen of him at one time. And now he has so disrupted their plans and their church that now when they come to church, all they can talk about is the Nazarene that has ruined everything for them. They can't do it the way they used to. They've got to stop this some way. They're angry. They've come to the house of God angry. Why would you preach that, Cal? Because some of you came here this morning angry. I prayed like everybody else prayed, but they still died. I believed God for a miracle, and I didn't get it. I asked God for that job, and I didn't get it. Other people, they have a great marriage. What's wrong with my marriage? Boy, I'm feeling that. Angry. Why? Why? Why doesn't my child receive healing and miracles like everybody else? Why isn't my family saved? Why is my kids hooked on drugs? Angry. I have as much faith as anybody. But still, look at what I'm going through. So inside, they're angry. But on the way to church comes another group. Peter and John, they're not angry, but boy, are they anxious. They're going to church knowing what they're walking into, a hornet's nest. They're going to worship God at a place where they're not wanted. They're going to worship God among those that had their master crucified. You know, it's a tough thing. I got a call some years ago. I won't name the particular church. They had had me several years for revival. I changed my policy on revivals because of this. Learn when you go through life. Never wrong to learn. And I had booked the revival. In the meantime, one pastor had left and another pastor came. And when the pastor that came called me to confirm the revival, he told me right away, I don't want this revival. I don't like you. I can't stand you, but the board is making me have it. How'd you like to preach to those people? And I said, well, I said, no wonder you don't like me. He said, why? I said, because you don't have enough guts to do what's right. He said, what's that? I said, tell your board you don't like me. I said, I'm not preaching because I'm looking for a place to preach. I mean, I don't depend on people to make it. If I didn't have a pulpit, if I didn't have this pulpit to preach in, I'd preach down on the street. God called me to preach. Didn't call me to wait on someone to call me to preach. God called me to preach. And I said, why don't you tell them? He said, well, that would hurt me and you both. And I said, well, what do you think it's going to do when I get there and preach now? Because every sermon, it's going to be balanced on, am I in the flesh or am I in the spirit? And finally, I determined some things are easier to repent of, so let her go. I've never been back. But what makes you think I want to go back? From here on out, every meeting I book, I tell the pastor, you leave, my meeting's off. Let the new preacher call me. You talk about an anxious feeling to go into a crowd that doesn't want you. Have you ever been somewhere of all places? It's one thing to go in a worldly event where you know you don't belong, but you have to be there. But to go into church and them not want you there. And what made matters worse? They're anxious because up till now, they know what they have seen and they know what they have heard. They were eyewitnesses to what Jesus did. They saw him made the blind to see. They were there when deaf people heard. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were there when he fed the multitude. They were there when 35 miracles were recorded in our Bible. They saw every one of them. They knew that he had risen from the dead. And he also had given them the promise, greater works than these shall you do. But now, they're facing a situation without him. He's not there. He said that they could do it. Do you ever feel like something works for somebody else, but you wonder, will it work for me? You watch somebody else believe and get their miracle, but you're facing the same thing and you wonder, will it work for me? Oh, it's easy to have faith for somebody else. It's easy to let somebody else pray. It's easy to let somebody else believe. It's easy to let somebody else trust God for the miraculous. But now you've got to believe God. This is the first recorded miracle after Jesus has ascended to heaven. You hear what I'm saying? This is the first time they did it without his physical presence. This is the first time they did it by believing what he said, not having him there to do it. So that's the feelings of anxiety. Do you ever feel anxious when you come to church? You ever feel like, what am I going to face? Some of you won't be saved today because you're too anxious over it. You're too anxious of what others' response will be once you give your life to Christ. You're anxious about how you're going to tell them that you've been converted. It brings anxiety on us. You don't believe that people's anxious today? 35%. 35% is the estimated from surveys that's taken of people that sit in congregations, fundamental churches across America. 35% are dealing with anxiety in the average congregation. Not all at once, but they deal with it regularly. Anxious. I know some of you get anxious because you avoid me at the grocery store. You don't want me to have a one-on-one with you. And by the way, you're smart. Because I really don't want to have a one-on-one with you either. Not because I dislike you. It makes me anxious that you're anxious. And now here they are, this man. He's the third category. He hasn't come to church with anger, and he hasn't come to church with anxiety. He's come to church to ask. He's come asking. He didn't come for one thing spiritual. He just knew there's something different about those people that follow God. People that follow God will give to you when nobody else gives to you. We're not talking about just a boy. When you get to chapter 4, we read in chapter 4, verse 22, he was above 40 years of age. He had been lame all of his life. It took a lot of effort for him to get there. He was born this way. He was not only born this way, but he was born broken with a place that he had to come to now. He's in this beautiful place at the gate called Beautiful. That gate is some 60 feet, 75 feet wide and 60 feet tall. When the sun arises in the morning on it, it looks like it's gold. They called it the gate Beautiful. But here's a man in a beautiful place with a terrible problem. He came for one reason, to ask something from them. Do you know how many people come to this church? They don't want to hear the message and they don't want to hear the singing. They just want to catch me at the back door on the way in to say, hey, I'm kind of down on my luck today. I don't have a job. I'm wondering, could you give me a little bit of money? I just need a little bit of money. Well, are you going to stay for church? No. Why not? You don't have a job. Where are you going to? Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Pennsylvania. What are you doing here? I heard there's work here. You left Pennsylvania with no job because somebody told you there's work here? Well, where are you staying at? Oh, the church got me a motel room downtown. I don't have no money. How'd you get out here? Well, it took all my gas to get out here. You're in trouble. We don't have a gas station for 2 or 3 miles. How are you getting out of here? See, I hear this all the time. You're awful people. You're arrogant. No, we believe the word of God. I want you to look right here. If you can work and you won't work, you're worse than an infidel. That's the word of God. Worse than an infidel. Praise God for all three of you. You're a hard-hearted preacher. No, I believe all of the Bible. You cannot get yourself in situations and then you're in those situations and you can get yourself out of those situations, but you just come to church because you know the money you get won't be taxed and nobody will know about it, and then you're going to go tell your friends and then they're going to come in and they're going to keep coming. Let's just spread the word right now. If you can work and you won't work, you picked the wrong pastor to come and talk to. You better find somebody else in here that will listen to your flimsy story that is filled with lies, because I want you to know something. We're responsible for God's people's money here. And there's poor people that give their money here. Oh, we'll help people when they're down. We'll help people when they don't have. And we'll help people. But I'm telling you one thing. If you stay in this church very low and you start practicing what God says in His Word, your life will turn around. I'm meddling now. But there's some, they don't want, oh no, I don't want to stay. I just want my electric bill paid. I don't want to stay. I just want a grocery order. You mean you don't feed people? I'll guarantee you. Look at me. Hey, look. Look right here. Look right here. I'll guarantee you, you'll have to look long and hard to find anybody in this county that blesses poor people any more than this church and evangelistic outreach blesses poor people. Don't you tell me last year 8,420 families were touched in 30 days through the ministry of outreach alone, not counting what this ministry is. And there's times that people deserve it. And yes, we will help those, but we're also going to discern with good judgment what God wants us to do. You don't just come and ask because you think I can abuse God's people. Preach on, brother. People need help, and you ought to help poor people. And I'm telling you, it's a shame for people not to have food to eat when they deserve it. And it's a shame for people not to have adequate clothing and adequate housing. And we ought to take care of all of that. And some people, like this man, he couldn't help it. You've got people right here today, they're poor people. But look around, you won't pick them out. You didn't know, you won't pick them out. You can't find them. Unless they tell you, you can't find them. You know why? Because they might be poor, they may not have a lot materially, but they have a God that owns everything. And when they come to church, they put their best foot forward and they give their best to God, and it shows in what they do. And yes, we'll be there for them, and yes, we'll help them, and yes, we'll do all that we can for them. But that wasn't this man's case. He wasn't like this group that just says, you know, I'm taking advantage. You look in this crowd right now. Do you know how I know they're not taking advantage? They sit through the sermon. They read their Bible. They love their God. They're not out to take advantage of God's people. And God will bless them. So if you ever come to this church and you ever feel like you're poor, you stick your head up and you hold your chest out. And you say, thank God, I'm among God's people that love the Lord. And you're just as important as the wealthiest person in this church. And by the way, I don't know who is the wealthiest person. And it really doesn't matter to me. God loves all of us, and God will bless and use all of us. So we come begging. They've not come begging, but he left better than he came. You'll see three words in these verses. Verse 2, he was lame. Verse 7, he was lifted. Verse 8, he is leaping. He started out lame, he wound up leaping. He had to have somebody lift him up. Even after that they had said the words, he had to have somebody that lifted him up, but he wasn't there by accident. God had brought him to a perfect time, just the right time, the opportune time, because now God's going to exercise in him what he has promised to those disciples. And they come and they said, well, you've asked of us, and the truth of the matter is, we're just like you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name. You didn't hear that. In the name. I haven't even said it yet. I don't even have to say his name yet. And demons already start to tremble. They know what's coming. I haven't even said his name. And disease starts to shake in your body. I haven't even said his name. But goosebumps run up and down the spine of sinful men and women. I haven't even said his name. But sorrow suddenly starts to drift away like clouds breaking forth on a sunshiny morning. At the name of Jesus, I give unto thee. And immediately they lifted him up. And he, leaping with joy, entered into the temple with them. It was the hand of God. It was the hand of God. Let me close with this morning. I preached longer than I planned to, but I feel good today. Praise God. Have you heard about the church that was moved by the hand of God? It was originally known as Methodist Episcopal Church South. That was the name of it. It's at a little place called Swan Quarter, North Carolina. The year was 1876, and they wanted to build a church. They went to a man. They picked the perfect lot right beside of the general store, and that's where they wanted the church. And they went to Sam Sandler and asked him, could I buy the church? And he was somewhat, reports said, a little angry, and he refused to sell them the church. Well, they went ahead and built the little wood frame structure at a location several feet away, quite a distance away. It was all the way down up another street. And they were content to at least be there, even though they weren't on Main Street. But then on September the 16th and 17th, God did the strangest thing. He allowed a hurricane to come through that area. And after the hurricane was over, the floodwaters started coming up. And the floodwaters did the strangest thing. I read to you from the brochure. A miracle was happening. The church was now floating down the road on the floodwaters. The church, moved by the hand of God, went straight down the road to a corner and bumped into the general store owned by George Creedle, the place where they wanted to be. When it hit the store, it turned down Oyster Creek Road and US 264 business. Then a curious thing happened. The building took a sharp right turn, headed down the road for about two blocks, came right back, and set right down on what is now Church Street and Main Street, the exact piece of property that they wanted to build the church on originally. God used the flood water that was destroying everything else to pick the church up and move the church by his hand right down where he wanted it all along. Immediately, according to reports, Sam came with the deed, his hand trembling, and signed the deed over to them and gave them the property that the church still sits on today. Let me tell you something. When the hand of God begins to move, he'll lift you above the floodwaters and he'll start to direct you in areas that you can't always understand, but he'll bring us right where he wants us to settle down. That's what we want, is to be an Acts chapter 3 church moved by the hand of God. I cannot offer you wealth today. I cannot offer you position. I cannot offer you power. But such as I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. Come to Christ today. Let him give you what you need.